family, if you have your Bibles, open them to Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. Ezekiel chapter 37. I know it's a little bit ahead of where we're at, for sure, but you're going to get there next week, and I won't be here Sunday. Brother Kenny Long will be preaching for us next year. They're members of the church in Carolyn. He's been down in Baker City for a while, filling in down there at Blue Mountain, and he's going to come and preach for you guys next week. And then after that, the next week, Travis Muse, our own Travis Muse, will be preaching for us. So I said, we haven't got to chapter 37 yet in our Read the Bible for Life plan. We will get there toward the end of this week, but perhaps you're already familiar with this text. I bet you are. And if you are, let's just be honest. This is one really bizarre story. But really, the book of Ezekiel is filled with stories like that. Lots of weird imagery and stark language and unforgettable narratives. So much so that it's hard not to look at Ezekiel being just a little strange. And by that I mean, Ezekiel used some unconventional methods in his ministry, and that's really a huge understatement. God gave him these unique visions, and he used such atypical language, and he had all these extraordinary, unusual style with which he preached and he wrote. But then he was living in a very unique age. And so, I suggest to you, are we. Our text gives us a 2,500-year-old biblical image that is as close as any to picturing the times, the culture in which we live today. Of course, I'm talking about the Valley of Dry Bones. Today's culture, after decades of turning away from God and the things of God, years of questioning longstanding tradition, the rise of postmodernity, and then getting to the point where objective truth has pretty much been ruled out altogether by a large segment of our culture. So that we live in an age best termed post-truth. I've talked to you about that before. We've experienced decades of declining morality, assaults on traditional family, stressing the rights of women over the rights of the unborn. So that it's not a strange thing at all to say that the culture in which we live today is akin to a valley of dry bones. And we don't like to think about it like that. We prefer to deny it. And many attempt to lessen the reality of the truth state of our culture by seeing the things that are going on as a needed cultural shift. Now, I don't think that running around constantly proclaiming the sky is falling, the sky is falling, is particularly helpful. But neither can we stick our heads in the sand and pretend everything's just fine. The truth is, intellectually, culturally, spiritually, and relationally, we do live in a valley of dry bones. Let's read the text. Would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's word? We'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 37 and read through verse 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and it will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. There he goes. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied there was a sound, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The reading of God's word will be blessed. Please be seated. In verses 1 and 2, the Lord calls to Ezekiel. He takes him to this valley where he shows him this remarkable vision, a valley full of bones, described in verse 2 as being very many and very dry. Now, before we go any further, I want to remind you that for the ancient Hebrews, there was this great concern for the care of the dead, for the burial of the dead. In their culture, the human body, even dead, was to be highly respected, which meant that ideally the remains of the deceased were treated very carefully. They were treated with great reverence. And so for that many to die and their bodies to then lie unprotected, their bones scattered, exposed, and desiccated, that would have been a sign of utter disgrace. It would indicate an extreme level of destruction and defeat. No picture could more graphically communicate in Ezekiel's mind the idea of death and despair and devastation. And beyond that, Ezekiel had a very good knowledge of Scripture, for sure, and he would recall the covenant curse revealed in Deuteronomy much earlier. Moses had warned the people, "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away." Even as Moses was preparing the children of Israel to enter the promised land, he told them that if they would obey the Lord, they would be blessed. That if they would just do what God told them to do, that no army would be able to stand against them. But if they denied the Lord, if they disobeyed him, if they worshipped other gods, if they ignored his commands, then God's judgment would come upon them. They would be made a reproach among the nations. They would be carried away. Their towns and villages destroyed, their army defeated, their carcasses given over to the birds of the air for food. Again, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 36, Moses told the people, "The Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone." And then in verse 45, "All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you." And now as Ezekiel surveys this valley of dry bones in this vision, this has all happened. The Israelites have been defeated. They have been carried away into exile in Babylon. Their king has been dethroned and placed in the service of the king of the Chaldeans. The cities have been destroyed, even Jerusalem, even Solomon's temple. Beloved, the vision of the dry bones, I suggest to you, is no less alarming to us than it was to Ezekiel. Well, we live, as he did, in an era of spiritual death. Our culture is barely on life support. If we were a patient in a hospital, we would definitely be in the ICU. We live in a culture that has adopted a naturalistic worldview, a culture in which many now view God as a nice concept at best, and a dangerous ideology at worst. Even in our churches, there are many upon whom the scent of death is strong, Research tells us that as many as 65% of the approximately 400,000 churches in the United States are plateaued or declining. Even worse, many churches are not only declining numerically, but spiritually, as evidenced by the many surveys that show this rapid decline in daily prayer and daily Bible reading. After years of core doctrines being ignored or compromised or watered down, many churches and many Christians have been confused about what that is they even believe as their core truths. Many churches lack spiritual passion and basic biblical knowledge and genuine faith in the God of the Bible. Many of our nation's churches have a remotely recognizable form of godliness, but deny the absolute power and sovereignty of the living God. And so sadly, the truth is they do wear the pallor of death. While I'm here, let me say this about that. We need and we ought to call out the failures of the greater church to impact our culture. We ought to keep a careful watch care over our own. We need and we ought to speak out against the immorality of our day while striving for personal holiness ourselves. But beloved, we must make sure that the noise of what we stand against does not drown out the message of what we stand for. We must not only call out, we must go out. Go beyond criticizing the degradation of our culture, roll up our sleeves, and be willing to get involved even when it's difficult and dirty work. Church family, the way to drive out immorality in our culture is with biblical morality lived out by Christians that live in our culture. The way we dispel what is false in our culture is by proclaiming what we know to be true to our culture. Beloved, we have the truth. We have the truth right here. It's all we need. Death is death, isn't it? I mean, dry bones are dry bones. They have no potential for life, no life in them. No one stumbles up on this valley of dry bones and sets up camp to see what's going to happen next. I mean, there is no next. Nothing's going to happen. Or is it? In Ezekiel 37 verse 3, the Lord asked Ezekiel a question. Son of man, can these bones live? Now you talk about a tough question coming from God. Now remember, I mean, what do you even do with a question like that? The Lord God has given Ezekiel this awful vision. In his mind, he's in this barren place. Before him is this appalling scene, a dusty valley floor crowded with lifeless bones. Not even the buzzards circle over any longer. And then God asks Ezekiel this incredible question, son of man, can these bones live? Now I want you to try to put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes. Try to imagine, if you can, his thoughts in that moment. Now certainly he would have been aware and known about the miracles performed by Elisha and Elijah, the way they had raised people from the dead. But those resurrections were of persons whose bodies were very much present. The flesh was still on the bones. Life had barely gone out of them. I mean, breath had only ceased just a few moments earlier. This was way different. Here you couldn't tell which bone was connected to which bone, or even how many bodies those scattered bones represented across that valley. And yet God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? I mean, how in the world are you supposed to even answer that question? There's certain questions that when asked of us, beloved, can put our entire theology to the test. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the disciples when Jesus turned to them and said, but who do you say that I am? I mean, for these men seated around Jesus, having been with him and seen and heard what they'd seen and heard, I mean, the Sermon on the Mount, right? Calms this ferocious storm, heals the sick, walks on water, feeds thousands with just a few loaves and fishes. Still, everything came down to one pressure-packed question and moment in time. And Peter's answer hit the nail right on the head. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. One question, one answer, right or wrong, life or death, hope or hopelessness. And when Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin, they too got it right. They said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And Martin Luther, on trial for his faith in his life, got it right when he said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. Ezekiel also got it right. Just right. He knew Deuteronomy 32:29, where the Lord says, see now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Ezekiel answered the question in a way that showed his complete trust in the sovereignty and the goodness and the holiness of God. He put the question back into the hands of the one who gives life. Oh, Lord God, you know. Now, from our human perspective, the answer to this question, can these bones live, is an emphatic no. But from a divine perspective, nothing's impossible. This is the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Now, you might look at Ezekiel's reply and say, you know, it sounds like he's kind of questioning the power of God. But actually, his answer communicated his conviction that he knew, that God knew what he was going to do, and that he was able to do it. And so Ezekiel's answer is just the right mixture of utter trust and genuine humility and godly wisdom. And it is a pattern for how we also must answer. In this age of confusion and apathy and spiritual death and immorality, the question comes to us too, beloved. Can these bones live? Listen, this is not a philosophical question for ivory tower professors to contemplate, because you see, if the bones cannot live, if God cannot breathe breath into that which is dead, cannot cause us to live who have died, then what are we doing? Why teach and preach the gospel? Why share the gospel with the lost? Why even gather here Sunday after Sunday and just go through the motions? But beloved, God sent his Son who died for our sins. He died our death. He took our place. He defeated death and the grave and rose to reign, that we might also reign with him in glory. Listen, that's the message of hope that you and I must continue to proclaim day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, preaching and teaching and sharing and living the gospel and echoing with passion and faith the words of Ezekiel. Oh, Lord God, you know these bones can live. Now, if we can be any more amazed by what's gone on here in our text as it relates to Ezekiel's vision, what God demands next from Ezekiel will certainly do it. First part of verse 4, he says, prophesy over these bones. Preach to these bones, God demands. The Lord God is calling Ezekiel to stand before this pile of dry bones and to preach to them. That's ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, preach to dry bones? That's insane. And no one could possibly believe that life could come out of death, but to preach to dry bones? And that's exactly what God demands. Prophesy. Forthtelling, not foretelling. Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Wait, dry bones? Hear? Do dry bones hear? Yes, sometimes they do. Even in the face of such seemingly irrational demand, Ezekiel preaches. His faith issues in obedience, and he preaches. So I prophesied as I was commanded, Ezekiel says. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. Imagine the sound of that rattling. Bone attaching to bone, scattered bones coming together. Something's happening, something unprecedented, something bizarre, something supernatural, something miraculous is happening. Ezekiel goes on in verse 8, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh came upon them, and skin had covered them. So this process of decay was reversed right before his eyes in this vision. What happened on the floor of that valley was overturned. At one point, there were bodies whose skin eventually wasted away, whose flesh was torn from the bone by wild animals and insects. And then finally, the bones themselves fell apart. But now the bones reunite, muscles and ligaments and tissue return, and the skin reappears. And yet, Ezekiel looks on, as he looks on with astonishment at that scene, he notices that everything is still not right. He says in the second part of verse 8, but there was no breath in them. There was the appearance of life, but there was no life. A valley of human bodies, but no breath. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So we see the gift of life given by God through the power of his word. But we need to be careful to see exactly what God was teaching his people through this prophecy, because verse 11 makes it plain, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Bones whose hope is lost, the text says. God calls upon Ezekiel to restore that hope through preaching. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it, declares the Lord. Beloved, this is about future hope, about God's promises to his own people that he's going to give them a new life. Of course, this prophecy took place at a specific moment in time in Israel's history, and it was first for those people in that time, a different context than ours. But as we've seen, reading through the Old Testament, it's one of the good things about it, reading through the text we've read this year, the prophecy is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. See, the great hope of this text is not restricted just to the nation of Israel. This is the hope of the church. This is our hope. This is your hope and my hope. Restoration and resurrection through the preached gospel of Jesus Christ. As we too survey the valley of dry bones in which we live, the Lord God asks of each of us that question, can these bones live? Beloved, we must give an answer. What do we do, church, when it seems like so many Christians and so many churches are lacking in joy and passion? What do we do when we sense spiritual apathy or worse yet, spiritual deadness in our own hearts? What do we do when we find ourselves in a place where watered-down conviction has weakened us? What do we do when it becomes clear that a disabling doubt of once dearly held truths has filtered into the church? Well, what do we do when we see the debilitating, even deadening effects of sin and indifference and faithlessness? As we survey our own valley of dry bones, we must acknowledge that it's true. many churches and many believers have lost their first love. What we must see is the desperate need the church has for a fresh wind of renewal and revival, renewed passion. We need to recapture the deep faith to which we were called. We need to recapture the life and the power and the grace of the gospel. We need to rise up and be the church of God that we were called to be. Beloved, we are the bride of Christ. We're clothed in His righteousness, church family. We must be faithful to the one who died for us and calls us to live for Him. Listen, we must also believe that the Lord will once again, to His glory, bring life out of death. Now, what will it take for that to happen? It's not merely coincidence that the Lord God brought life into the bones, those lifeless bones, through preaching. Prophesy, He told Ezekiel. Preach. And that's the main point of this passage for us today. That preaching the Word of God brings life. That the Spirit of God traveled through the medium of speech and accomplished His will through the spoken Word. And beloved, that is exactly how God still works today. Through the preaching of the Word, God brings the dead to life. But the message is not just for the spiritually dead. It also brings refreshment and reinvigorates weary and wayward believers. The gospel faithfully and powerfully preached builds faith, it restores confidence, and it energizes the exhausted. So I want to urge you, as you come to this place every Sunday, come prepared to hear. Come yearning to hear the very words of God and expect to be blessed by that experience. I want you to know, beloved, thankfully, this church is not the valley of dry bones that Ezekiel faced in his vision, but there's no denying that these churches exist. And certainly the culture, again, in which we live is that valley. Above all, this story of the valley of dry bones testifies to the power and the sovereignty of God. It reminds us that God glories in bringing life out of death. In fact, life out of death is the very essence of the gospel that I'm called to preach and you're called to proclaim in your life and your witness. It is the hope of our calling. So, beloved, I encourage you, let this story invigorate you and excite you. And let it humble us as well and sharpen our focus and give us a sense of urgency and passion about our calling to be His witnesses here in Richland and to the ends of the earth. Let it fuel the desire to hear the rattling and to see the bones come to life. I've been asked from time to time, Pastor, are you hopeful about our culture? Are you hopeful about the church in general and our church in particular? And the answer is yes. I am hopeful. I'm not optimistic, but I am hopeful, and there's a difference. As Christians, we have no right to feel optimistic, but at the same time, we have no right not to be hopeful. You see, optimism is merely the feeling that everything's going to work out in the end. It's all going to be okay. But beloved, hope, genuine biblical hope, is ours because we know the Lord of all creation, because we know the Lord who reigns in heaven, because we know the omnipotent sovereign Lord over all the peoples of the earth. We know His grace, we know His mercy, we know His holiness, we know His character, we know His love, a love so great that He sent His only Son to die in our place for our sin, to receive the wrath that we deserve. We know His Son, and so we can live with hope. I believe this is a great time to be alive. I believe it's a great time to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And someone told me this morning they were so thankful God called me out of retirement. Not as thankful as I am, beloved. I believe the best days of Richland Baptist Church are ahead. In His sovereignty, God has put us in this place, in this time. He's given us this valley out there, this culture filled, yes, with many dry bones, but also filled with incredible promise. Too often, as God's people, we're like that standing army with every appearance of life, but not truly alive. How does the life come? through the Holy Spirit using the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Decayed churches can most certainly be revived by the preaching of the Word, accompanied by the coming of the heavenly breath from the four winds." From time to time, in response to His people's prayers, the Lord has seen fit to send a new breath of life to His church and to His servants. And for that fresh breath and for that blessing, we ought to be praying every single day. We need to be praying more than anything. Lord God, help us to live for Jesus. Help Him. Help us to put Him on the throne of our hearts. God, help us to die to our selfish desires and to live for Christ. So many churches and too many Christians do not have Christ as the sole focus of who they are and what they do. They're like the prophecy of the dry bones we've looked at today. And the question was, can these bones live? And the answer was that they could, only as the breath of God filled and enlivened them. Then they stood on their feet as a mighty army. And that's the only way, church. The only way this church or any church will go forward as a mighty army today. We need the same breath of God to fill us. That's what makes the church alive. And there's no doubt that the challenges ahead of us are great. There's no doubt that frustrations will at times disappoint us. There's no doubt that at times the obstacles will seem like they're going to derail us. But we do not preach Christ. We do not serve Christ. We do not teach Christ. We do not follow Christ. We do not lay down our life and die to self because we imagine that it's going to be easy. We preach and serve and teach and follow and die to self because our hearts are broken by the spiritual death and destruction all around us, by the dry bones. And because we see the spark of hope that's in the question our sovereign, life-giving Lord put to Ezekiel and now puts to us, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And we answer, just as he did, with simple faith and deep trust, knowing in our heart of hearts that he is able. Oh, Lord God, you know. The Lord has spoken.